It's very important for you when you're driving on some county road a ways off city limits here in Fresno that you know the speed limit. Now, I think Fresno has a little bit more standard laws. Back east where I'm coming from, my first speeding ticket was very bad. I was going down a county road. I might have been going over the speed limit 2 or 3 miles per hour, something like that, maybe 50. And suddenly I came, no change in the road or the trees. I mean, it was just kind of a backwoods county road, but it was the city limits of some podunk small town in Alabama. And suddenly, the speed limit changed to 25 miles per hour. So here I am going 50 miles per hour in a 25 miles per hour speed limit zone. I have no clue that that's what the law is, but the police officer knows the law. And he's right around the corner, and he pulled me over. And my first ticket, I've had two, by the way, in case you're wondering, was not very useful and helpful to me. It was discouraging. I didn't know what the law was. And sometimes what matters is to simply know what the law is. And not just in the sense of a speed limit, but in the sense of being in God's world. All of you here, whether you're members of this church, whether you're members of another church, whether you're Christians or not Christians, you're God's creation. God's created you. If you're a Christian here, then He's redeemed you by the blood of the Lamb. And in both cases, you're under the law of God. And you need to know this. If you're a Christian here, you need to know God's law. Again, how do we please God? How do we know how to what obedience is? What is the law? Maybe you're wondering, as you read the Bible, maybe you've wondered, you know, if you come across tattoos in the Bible. I'm not going to speak about tattoos, by the way, but I'm just trying to get your attention. Are these crazy laws in the Old Testament? Right? I mean, what about these dietary pork? We're going to have some food. Can we have pork? I don't know if anybody brought pork, but we'll find out soon enough whether that's lawful. Have you ever wondered, like, all these laws are kind of strange? I mean, there's some difficult laws, too. There's some kind of, like, we're kind of, you know, maybe embarrassed as Christians that Moses said that. Are we supposed to keep that law? What's the law? Have you ever had those questions? Well, I want to speak to that question. What is the law? In other words, what laws are in effect now for me? And I want to unpack this to you. We're going through the book of Exodus. We looked months ago at the first 19 chapters. Last week we started a series on Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. We looked at why study the law. And we saw how, in the words of the psalmist, that as Christians, at least, as those who know the grace of Christ, who fulfilled the law for us, we can look at the law as gold. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 19. Oh yes, God's law, it's like gold. Yea, much fine gold. And last week we looked at how we're going gold mining spiritually. We got our hammers and our axes and our, you know, whatnot, and we're chipping away and we're trying to find out the gold, and we're going to treasure God's law like gold. But in this lesson, well, what is the gold? What are we looking for? What is the law exactly? And it's more or less a topical sermon coming out of the preface to the Ten Commandments, these first two verses. What I want you to see this morning is this lesson. And if you have your bulletin, you can see this. The sermon lesson is this. Although some are abrogated and others only point to higher principles, and only some others are perpetual, the Mosaic laws are still relevant for today. Okay? So my lesson is this. Although some laws are done, they're abrogated, and other laws only point to higher principles, and still only some are actually perpetual in the words themselves, God's law in the Mosaic economy is relevant for us today. It's 4 points. And first, I want you to see how the Mosaic laws are relevant. They're relevant for today. You can be reading your Bible, especially Exodus, especially Leviticus. You can be reading really any history of the Old Testament people of God. Judges, Joshua. And you can be kind of confused, like, how should I understand the way God's people interact with the law and the way God interacts with God's people? I mean, he seems kind of harsh. I mean, is that, you know, how do I understand this? I mean, can I learn more directly from the people of God in the Old Testament, knowing that I am a part of the people of God now? Are these relevant? Are we really just New Testament Christians? I want to speak to that. Now, it is relevant, and it has to do with this, that Moses, he is only giving another, what's called administration of the covenant of grace. That's a theological word. And what it means is this, is that the same gracious principle of life that God's people are in the new covenant, though it be in a different administration, it's still the same covenant of grace that God's people were in from Abraham to Moses. It's not another principle like merit or having to obey the law in order to receive the blessings of the covenant. It's a gracious principle. Now, our confession speaks to this in chapter 7, paragraph 5, and I'm going to quote this to you. This covenant, which is a reference to the covenant of grace, which began with Abraham, you could say that in some sense, and it goes through Moses. This covenant was differently administered in the time of the law and in the time of the gospel. Under the law, it was administered by promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the paschal lamb, and other types and ordinances delivered to the people of the Jews. So what I'm saying is what our confession is saying. The Mosaic law and all of its hardness, perhaps, its heaviness, is a gracious covenant. And these laws are gracious, and therefore they're relevant for us today. Notice the preface to the Ten Commandments. It starts off with grace. Listen, I've already redeemed you by grace. I've brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I've come to you by grace, not because you're better. Moses says in Deuteronomy, I believe, 7, I didn't take you because you were better than other nations. I didn't give you this land because you were better than other nations. You're wicked too, but because I loved you. Deuteronomy 7:12, this Mosaic covenant is called a mercy. Deuteronomy 7:12, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to you, to your fathers. Psalm 103, verse 10, one of my favorite verses, speaking to God's people at this time in history. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. There's a lot that could be said about this point. There are some people today who would say that though there is grace in the Mosaic economy, it is primarily a different covenant. It's a covenant of works. And that Israel was operating off a law merit principle. And there's a lot I could say about that. But what I think that where that wrongs, that where that errs, though these brothers are brothers and these teachers are teachers of faithful men ultimately, it's not helpful to see that because it makes the Old Testament more or less irrelevant. But as you read the Bible, I want you to realize that they're operating off the same fundamental principle of grace. God requires faith of his people to receive the blessings, not works. It's interesting to note that in Hebrews chapter 3, and I'll read verse 16, that the author of Hebrews deduces a principle from the old covenant people and then applies it to the new covenant people, and it teaches us that they're operating off the same principle. I'm going to read Hebrews 3:16 through the first verse of chapter 4, and then I'll make one other application, and then we'll move on. Hebrews 3:16. Notice what the author of Hebrews says, referring to the generation coming out of Egypt that died in the wilderness. Hebrews 3:16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned? whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Well, notice what the author of Hebrews does. Verse 1, chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. The point I'm making is simply this, that we need faith, just like they needed faith. We don't need works like they needed works. We need faith in Jesus Christ, who's obeyed the law for us. And so as we look at the Old Testament law, we can see principles that we can apply. When we read Leviticus chapter 10, and we see that Nadab and Abihu, these priests, otherwise good men, offered strange fire as a worship, the principle that's there is in play. I mean, they were killed because they offered profane fire. But we shouldn't look at that and be like, oh, they were under a law merit principle, and God's not like that anymore. Well, there's a sense in which God evidently is more gracious to people who offer false worship, but the principle still is there, which is coming from the second commandment. We can, as you read the Bible, you can ask yourself the question, what's the principle here? I'm a member of God's people now, just as they were. What is God teaching me? That's why I spend some time on this. It's relevant for us. Now, what I want to do with the remainder of our time, these next three points, speak a little bit more directly to this question of what is the law. And what we'll see, secondly, is that some laws, although it's this time period and this chapter is relevant for us, some laws are abrogated. There are some laws that are completely off the table as far as our obedience to them. And our confession of faith speaks to this in chapter 19, paragraph 3. I'm talking about the ceremonial law. This is very important for us, very practical. Notice what our confession of faith says, chapter 19, paragraph 3. Besides this law, commonly called moral, which I'll get to in a moment, God was pleased to give to the people of Israel, as a church underage, ceremonial laws containing several typical ordinances. Typical here means it's an example of something. It's an ordinance or a person or an institution that was conveying a spiritual reality that would come to fruition in the future. It's a typical ordinance. God was pleased to give to the people of Israel, as a church underage, ceremonial laws containing several typical ordinances, partly of worship, prefiguring Christ, his graces, actions, sufferings, and benefits, and partly of diverse instructions of moral duties, all which ceremonial laws are now abrogated under the New Testament. They're done away with. Not only are you not required to do them as a service and as an act of obedience, but you're forbidden to do them. Christ has fulfilled them. Don't do that anymore. It's Judaizing, to use biblical language, theological language. It's to be a Judaizer. Now, let's think about this for a moment. Where does the Bible say that there's laws that in the Old Testament that are done with? Well, think about the dietary laws. They were taught to teach us something about being holy and not unclean. So in Acts chapter 10, Peter says this. He's on the top of his roof. There's a vision. There's pork and all these different animals. And God says, eat. And he says, no, I've never had that. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Galatians 2, 16 through 17 is another place, referring to food or drink, or the holy days, all the festivals that pointed to Christ, the new moons, the Passover, those type of things. He says this, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. Think about sacrifices. That's a very basic thing. Listen, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the one who died once for all. There's no longer to be any more sacrifices for sin. He is that once final for all sacrifice. All those laws, the priests, Okay, there's no more priests in the New Testament. There's ministers of the word. There's no more priests. There's no more altars. There's no more sacrifices. There's no more instruments connected to the sacrifice. That's another sermon, but it's something to think about. There's all these ceremonies, they're fulfilled in Christ. They're done. They're done with. Now, we can learn from the ceremonial law. We can read Leviticus. And it's of great use for us to read the book of Leviticus. We can see something about Christ that we might not see as clearly and even in the New Testament. What does it mean for John the Baptist to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world"? For example, though the ceremonial law is done, it's of use to us. Verse 4, Leviticus 1 says this, referring to the burnt sacrifice and what the priest does. He says, "Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him." And what that's teaching us is substitution. Christ died for his people so that his people would not die. There's a substitution there. He's putting his hands on the head of the burnt offering to impute, to signify the transfer of guilt. So you can read Leviticus and all these ceremonial laws, and you can learn something about what Christ did and who Christ is even, and that he is holy. And you can read the laws of leprosy, and you can rightly deduce to some extent that sin is just contaminates us. And we need to be declared clean, and we need to be cleaned by a priest. And you see, all this is fulfilled in Christ. I was speaking to a good Christian man, a man I respect, a while ago, and he had some friends of his who were Orthodox Jews. I don't know a lot about the Jewish faith now, but I believe they would be called Orthodox Jews. They observed Passover, and he was their friend, and he, of course, meant well, but he went over to their house, and he observed Passover with them. I'd commend to you, that's the kind of stuff we don't need to be doing. What we're saying is Christ hasn't come, and he hasn't died. He's given us the Lord's Supper. These are the things that we're free from in many cases. We don't have to do these things. Christ has fulfilled them for us. We don't have instruments in this church. That's a whole other sermon. And there's good Bible-believing people who have a reason for that, for other reasons. But the foundation of that point is that the instruments were connected to the sacrifice. And it's part of what the Holy Spirit does now to us. He fills us with our spirits that we can give praise from the heart by grace. That's what the purpose of the instruments in the Old Covenant. Very important that we see that the Lord's Supper is not a sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice. Christ has already died. It's a means of grace, which is another sermon. But this, we don't have to keep. We're not bound to these. They're done. They're abrogated. So again, you're driving down that county road, and you want to know what the speed limit is. Right? You need to know. You're living your life in God's world. What are the laws you're supposed to keep? Well, there's another point that I want to make as we go through, in some sense, Exodus 20, but certainly as we understand Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments that are found there to be a summary of all the laws, and for all the other laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and all that, they come under these Ten Commandments. There's something else we need to know. And that is this, is that there's other laws that are essentially abrogated, and yet they point to principles that still apply. This is called the judicial law, civil laws. Some of those uncomfortable laws about stoning or the land or inheritance. Different laws we read about in the Bible. And our confession speaks to this. So thirdly, some laws point to higher principles. They're essentially done away with, and yet they point to higher principles, and they still apply in that sense. Let me explain. Chapter 19, paragraph 4. To them also, that's referring to Israel, as a body politic. I'll explain what that means. To them also, as a body politic, he gave various judicial laws, which expired together with the state of that people.
not obliging any other now, further than the general equity thereof may require. Not obliging any other now, further than the general equity thereof may require. Now, I'm just going to give you kind of a random, a more or less random, as I was studying, I just kind of turned the page, but they're all through the Mosaic Law. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. Exodus 22. I'm going to read some scripture. It may feel a little bit uncomfortable for you. It's the Bible. Okay? I'm going to read four verses. Exodus 22, 18. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. He who sacrifices to any god, except to the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. Now these are judicial laws. What do we do with these? Are we afraid of these? Are we ashamed of these? Was God unjust at that time to do this? Does sin really bring death? Well, let me unpack this a little bit. What we need to realize is that the church today is not a nation. In the Old Testament, the church was a nation, a body politic. Now, the church today, by God's grace, is throughout the earth. The church is no longer a nation. That does not mean that nations are not to be Christian nations, but there's no longer a body politic. The people of God are no longer a nation. And because of that, we need to realize that these laws were given to a certain specific people at a specific time. They point to things that are just, that are true. But they're not to be followed by the letter of the law, by the literal letters. The higher principle founded in them are to be followed. So for example, in a normal sermon, this is not a normal sermon, it's very theological. But this evening I'll preach from Mark chapter 12, I'll be preaching from a parable. And there's a spiritual lesson in that chapter. Just by way of illustration, there's Mark chapter 12 and the parable of the wicked vine dressers. But there's commentaries that pull out the spiritual lessons for us today. I'm going to attempt to do that this evening. And what I'm talking about is there's a letter of the law here, but there's a principle that's higher that needs to be followed. For example, Paul does this in 1 Corinthians 9, 6 through 9. I'm going to sweep this. You can go back to that verse if you'd like. Paul is talking about paying pastors. And I'm not trying to talk about that. But Paul is in 1 Corinthians 9 through 6 through 9. He's talking about paying pastors. And he talks about how it's lawful for a congregation to pay a pastor for his work. And he deduces that from an Old Testament law. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." Is it oxen God is concerned about? So what's the point? Well, put yourself back in Moses' day. You're a farming and you have an oxen. And there's grass on the ground. And they're working. Don't muzzle him. Let him eat grass while he works. In other words, give him what he needs. Pastors, just one example. Again, the higher principle. They're working for the gospel. Let them eat grass. Give them what they need. It's a principle. And there's a whole world of discussion on what this means. But I just want you to know the principle. For example, something that's a little bit more practical for you. Deuteronomy 22, 8. Moses says, "When you build a new house, then you shall make a carpet for your roof." "Then you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring guilt of bloodshed on your household if anyone falls from it." A parapet was basically a wall. And I saw this in Iraq when I was in the army. They would spend a lot of time on their roof, and they would have walls, oftentimes. And the law of Moses, that was required in order to protect people from falling off the roof and dying. Well, are we to have walls on our roof? No. But if you have a pool in your backyard, I would say it's biblical. My dad did this actually when I was in high school. We got a pool and then he built a fence around it to protect people. I'm really glad. I have five young kids. I'm really glad people do that. You see the principle, the higher principle. And there's two pitfalls we can fall into. And again, this is academic, this is theological, but I want you to know what laws are upon you. There's this thing called theonomy. I'm not going to get into it a lot. It's a broad brush, big theological topic. There's a certain sense in which I'm a theonomist. There's a certain sense in which I'm not. Theonomists, what they'll do is they don't take the equity, the higher principle. They just take the law itself. We don't want to do that. We need to realize that these specific things were given. One theonomist says that the government, which has the power of the sword, should execute capital punishment by stoning. Capital punishment is another sermon, and maybe that needs to be explained. But I'll just say that though the Bible teaches capital punishment, it's not required. On the other hand, we don't want to just do away with these laws as if they're ceremonial. Pretend that they're not there. Pretend like the civil government's not the servant of God. Pretend like the civil government of this nation and every other nation is not to kiss the sun. If you are a civil magistrate here, if you're a member of the civil government, God requires you to rule according to the moral law, as well as, to the extent that it affects you, to the judicial law. You're to do that. You're to know. You're to search out. You're to be made wise by the church in Psalm 2, to know what these principles are. Some mainstream Reformed people say, this is a quotation, on this exact issue: like the ceremonial laws, these judicial laws are no longer in force for God's people today, nor for any of God's people since the time of Christ and the destruction of the ancient Jewish nation in the days of the apostles. What is in force are the laws of men. And so what we need to see is that's not the case. We do need to go to the Bible. If you're a civil magistrate, you need to go to the Bible. And if you're voting for someone, you need to be thinking about these things. Who's going to operate as a Christian magistrate? Who's going to follow the law of God? As the moral law and these judicial laws, it matters. It may not be as applicable to you as a citizen of this land, but these are the laws that are at play. And I realize that there's a lot of questions about the judicial law. You know, stoning is a very rough idea. There's a lot of questions you might have. But the Bible talks about these things. And I believe the Bible is perfect. It just needs to be understood. Judicial laws, some of these laws point to higher principles. So what is the law? Again, you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, it still applies, though differently, and I'll speak to that at the end. Let's say you're here, you're a Christian. What has God commanded of you? Well, my fourth point is the most useful, and it's this, is that some laws, and many of these laws, are perpetual. They are in the letter, binding upon you to obey, not as a covenant of works. Christ has obeyed that law as a covenant of works to earn heaven for his people, but they are a rule of life, a rule of our obedience and our happiness. They're binding. And that's typically understood by way of the word moral, the moral laws. And our confession teaches that the moral laws are summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments, which I read to you. Remember the Sabbath day. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Have no other gods. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Those types of things. And there's other moral laws too, but they're all summarized under these ten. These ten capture them all. They can all come under one of the ten. Our confession of faith. So again, fourthly, some laws are perpetual. Our confession of faith says in chapter 19, paragraph 5, the moral law doth forever bind all. The moral law doth forever bind all, as well as justified persons as others, to the obedience thereof. And that not only in regard of the matter contained in it, but also in respect of the authority of God the Creator who gave it. Neither doth Christ in the gospel any way dissolve, but much strengthen this obligation. So just a few comments here. The Ten Commandments. Our confession teaches, and I'll speak to this briefly, but these Ten Commandments capture all of God's laws. Matthew 22:40. Jesus is speaking about the moral law and the Ten Commandments. Okay, in Matthew 22:40, he's speaking about that. And he says the first four commandments can be summarized by saying, love God. You want to love God, then honor his name. Worship him only. Honor his Sabbath day, etc. Love God. And the last six, starting with honor your father and your mother, all the way to do not covet, is this. Yes, love God, but specifically love man. Love your neighbor. And he says about those two commandments, Matthew 22:40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. They hang. They depend. They come under. Even the judicial laws, they come under different commandments. The ceremonial laws pretty much just come under number two and number four. Those two commandments. And there's all these other moral laws that are founded upon the nature of God. Listen to me. Murder has never not been okay. It's always been wrong. It wasn't just God said, don't murder. It's coming from his nature. Do not commit adultery. Honor your father and mother. All these things come from the nature of God, who God is, and therefore they're always binding. They're binding on the angels. They're going to be binding on us in heaven, in the sense of as our rule of life. Because they come from God. 2 Timothy 2:13, Paul says about God, he cannot deny himself. God can't lie. He can't lie. Because that law comes from who he is. And we're made in the image of God. All of you here have a conscience, whether you know a lot about the Bible or not. Because you've been made in the image of God, you have this conscience, you know murder is wrong. I was reading to my kids about John G. Payton and the savages on this Pacific island in the middle of nowhere, and how he showed up there, and they had this sense of God. They know they're worshiping God. They have a sense of revenge. Like, oh, that's wrong. Oh, you shouldn't do that. Because they're made in God's image. They don't know the Bible. They don't know the way of salvation through Christ. But these things come from God. They were made in his image, so therefore we have them written on our hearts, and they're binding. Psalm 119, 160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. It endures forever. So let me bring this to a head. Point four to a head. We need to know these laws. What does it mean? What does it really mean to honor your father and mother? Does it have obligations upon those who are actually mothers and fathers? Are they supposed to love their kids? What else does it have to say? Does it have anything to say about the duties friends have toward friends and sisters have toward sisters? Yeah, it does. There's just a world of knowledge. There's a broad stretch of things to know. We need to look at it. They're perpetual. That's just, of course, one commandment. So what we're going to be doing in the coming weeks is we're going to be looking at the moral law specifically. We might dabble into the ceremonial and judicial a little bit, but really not. We're going to be looking at the moral law because they're binding. It's our rule of life as God's people. It's a rule of our obedience. This is what it means to find gold in the cave. And next week, we're going to look another introductory sermon on how we study the law. But what principles do we deduce, like Jesus, when he says that you've heard it said you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, he who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, Jesus is explaining how we are to understand the law, and it's all its perfection. We'll look at that next week. And I want to end with a comment. There's a lot of laws that either Christ has obeyed for you because you believe in him and you've received him as your mediator, or you are not under Christ's grace and you're required to keep all these laws, and you have to in order to be right with God. And one of the things I want you to see as we go through this lesson is just simply that we need a Savior. We need a Savior. We need a Savior to be our mediator with a holy God. And that's why Jesus Christ came. That's why Jesus Christ obeyed the law. Kids, he never disobeyed his parents. He never even dishonored them. He did all of that. And that's why Andy loves Jesus. That's why I love Jesus. Because he saved me from having to fulfill these laws as a requirement to be forgiven and to have a right relationship with God. And the promise is that if you go to God through Jesus Christ, he will be your Savior. And this law becomes gold to you. It's no longer an oppressive thing to you. It's a path that leads to happiness.
Although some are abrogated and others only point to higher principles, and only some others are perpetual, the Mosaic laws are still relevant for today. Are you going through your life, as it were, driving down a county road and not sure what the speed limit is? You need to know the laws that are upon you. And hopefully this lesson, this sermon, has helped you see your need for Christ, and as one who's been forgiven by grace can keep these laws to His glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You and thanking You for the message preached. We thank You for Your law. We know that You are wise, that You are good, and that we may have questions about Your law. We submit to You. You are our Creator, and through Jesus Christ, You have redeemed all those who believe in You. And we thank You. We ask that You would help us to be more clear in our mind on what laws Christ, as our Lord and Savior, has commanded us to obey. And give us grace as a church, give us grace as families and as individuals to know that law and to follow it. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.